We're in chapter 12 of Judges this morning. Judges chapter 12. This particular part of scripture is interesting to me. The first thing we're going to look at is a very brief overview of chapter 12, because there's just a lot we're going to cover in chapter 13, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I will point out a couple of things. The tribe of Ephraim, you might remember from a study a while back, that the tribe of Ephraim was jealous of the people that had the victory with Jephthah. Jephthah, who was the judge that was raised up and actually took on the Ammonites, which were a perpetual enemy of Israel. Remember, he had gone around and tried to get the other tribes to help him out, and many just wouldn't help. Ephraim was one of those tribes. But after the victory took place, after Jephthah had this great victory, then Ephraim came and said, "Hey, how come you didn't let us in on this?" Well, we're going to see. He brings it up again. Ephraim brings this up again as we begin verse 1 of chapter 12. "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, 'Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call on us to go with thee?'" And then he says this, "We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." Wow, really? So they were invited, as you'll see, they were invited to take part in this, but they didn't. But now that the victory has been won, they are jealous of Jephthah and now are saying, "When you're in your house next time, we're going to burn it to the ground with you in it." How's that going to sit with Jephthah, do you think? Jephthah says to him, verse 2, "I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into mine hands. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me?" What is wrong with you? Paraphrasing that. What is wrong with you that you would come here and say that? I came and asked for your help, and you said, "Forget it." So we went and fought and took the victory anyway, and now you come here and you want to fight against me? You want to burn my house down and all that? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, that's where he's from, and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites." So tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim are saying to the people at Gilead with Jephthah, "You guys are fugitives. You guys are our enemy." So Jephthah's fighting with them. There's a battle that ensues. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before Ephraim and the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" And he said, "Nay," or "No." What happened was the passages that went through and around the area of Jordan were captured by Jephthah. So you couldn't go through there without a checkpoint, right? Israel still has checkpoints. If you've ever been over there, it's interesting. There's checkpoints, and you can't just go through different parts of it without going through checkpoints. So they had these checkpoints, and they would ask the question to the tribe of Ephraim, "Are you of the tribe of Ephraim?" And if they said nay or no, right, they're just trying to sneak through, then they said unto him, "Well, say Shibboleth." This is interesting. "Say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth." Here's the interesting thing. The tribe of Ephraim couldn't say sh. They could only say sa. "Say Shibboleth." Sibboleth. And if they couldn't say Shibboleth, they were busted. They knew who they were by how they spoke. Their accent, so to speak, gave them away. You know, and this is kind of funny because, you know, all they would have to do is say, well, just say Shibboleth for me real quick. Shibboleth. Sorry. Right? For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Couldn't make it happen. Right? I grew up in Japan. And if you ask a Japanese man or woman to say lawyer, it's tough, man. Royer. That's it. I mean, you can. So are you American? Mm-hmm. Say lawyer. Royer. Right? It's the same kind of thing. They can't make that kind of pronunciation. It's difficult for them. You know, say broccoli. Blockery. Right? And it's the way it goes. And it's just kind of funny here that these people could not say Shibboleth. They had to say Sibboleth. So they took him and slew these people that couldn't pronounce it at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So the tribe of Ephraim, the lesson here is that this jealousy when someone else is doing well spiritually is a death trap. That'll kill you. Kill your joy. It'll kill your life. It'll kill the walk with the Lord that you want to. Oh, they're doing so well. Does this happen? Someone's doing well. Spiritual victory is happening in their life, and people get agitated at them for it. What's wrong with that? It's spiteful. It's malicious. It's envy. It's jealousy. It's ugly. And so these guys all died. So Jephthah's time as a judge ended in great strife. I mean, 42,000 of the tribe of Ephraim died. And Jephthah had judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So after he died, we pick this up now, and we see several judges mentioned here, and I'm going to move through these quickly because, again, we want to get into the next chapter. But what happened after this great strife is the names of these next judges is fascinating. So let's look at verse 8. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. Now, Ibzan's name means shining. Okay, so keep that straight. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Man. This guy's shining. I'm not sure about his wife. Had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. It's really all we know about this guy is he had lots of kids. And then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. So Ibzan means shining. The next one after him, verse 11, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. Elon means strength. So get this down. This is going to be a kind of interesting order. Shining, strength. And then after him, verse 13, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. Abdon means service, and he's the son of Hillel, which means praising. So I want you just to get the picture we have in this last part of the chapter, which doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything other than it just mentions the next judges, but nothing is told about them except for their names are mentioned, which is shining, strength, service, and praise. This is what the judges were to bring, help the people that they were judging or delivering to a place where they could be shining, strength, serving, and praise. That's what we should be led to through the word and through worship and through the prayers that we offer up. So then it says in verse 14, this guy, Abdon, he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And not too many details about these guys. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, he died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the Mount of the Amalekites. Now, the next part of this study, I want you to really pay attention, because what we want to deal with here is the fact that the next judge is going to come on the scene. He's going to be a rather special deliverer. And the picture here is, for us, the preparation for deliverance. The preparation for that deliverer, if you would, in our lives. Who is our deliverer? Jesus Christ. He delivers us. But what I want you to take note of is that the deliverer is going to be born unto this couple that you're going to meet here in just a second. And he's the most famous of all the judges. You've read stories about him. As a kid, I always loved the stories of Samson. I mean, what kid didn't want to be Samson, right? At least in the first part of his life. Second part got a little messy. But Samson was strong. He was empowered in this way, supernaturally, by the Lord. And he took on, at one point, 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. This guy's bad news, right? He's like Superman. But he's going to be a deliverer for Israel in strength and power. But this couple that is going to really give birth to this man had to be prepared. And this is an interesting part of Scripture right here. So I want you to pay attention. It says in verse 1, the children of Israel, after the last judge, Abdon, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So they have been without a judge for 40 years, and the Philistines have basically being the ones governing and kind of running things for the children of Israel at this point. Philistines, mean, wicked people. Goliath was a Philistine, the giant. The Philistines were known for their treachery and their wickedness. So what you don't see here in this part of Scripture, which you've seen before, is that when the pressure from the enemy got too intense for the children of Israel, they typically would cry out to the Lord, and he would send them a deliverer. What you don't see here is that cry. They've been in bondage for 40 years, and they're not crying out to the Lord. This is rather a hopeless condition that we're looking at. The people were feeling rather hopeless and like nothing would ever change. Maybe you can relate to this. But it says in verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, the town of Zorah, of the family of the Danites. He was from the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah. So Manoah's name is relevant here. Manoah means rest. So the man mentioned here, his name means rest, and his wife, whose name isn't mentioned in the story at all, which is interesting because you'll see who represents the wife here. But Manoah rest, and his wife was barren and bare not. What that means is she was without fruit. She bare not, or did not produce fruit, didn't have children, could not have children. She was barren. So the picture right off the bat is very interesting. Who is our rest? Jesus Christ. So Manoah, rest, has a wife who is barren, cannot produce fruit. Guess who that is? It's me and you. Fruitless, barren. Before you met Christ, you couldn't bear fruit. You couldn't produce fruit in your life. You were fruitless. And so here's this great picture. And now what happens is fascinating to me. This dead condition that the bride is in, the wife is in, is met with, verse 3, the angel of the Lord who appeared unto the woman. This is the angel of the Lord, or we would say this is a pre-incarnate visit from Christ. As you'll see here, they'll recognize it eventually, but it's the angel of the Lord, and he appears to the woman. Now, isn't that what needs to happen every time there's somebody in this world who's in a deadened condition, who cannot produce fruit? Who needs to visit? The Lord, of course. And he appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren. In case you didn't realize it, you're barren. It's true. And you bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. This is a familiar tale throughout Scripture, isn't it? The Lord does appear at various times to women and tell them they're going to have a child. Much of the reaction from women in the Scriptures that are told this is rather stunning. You know, they're stunned. They can't believe that they're going to have a child because they know they're barren. When the Lord visits you, and he's telling you, you're going to bear fruit. Isn't it sometimes hard to believe? I know for me, especially when I was first saved, I had a hard time believing that I could bear any fruit in life. Like I could do anything productive. Because if you knew me back then, you'd probably have agreed. There's no way he's going to produce fruit in his life. But this isn't an uncommon occurrence. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was visited. Sarah was told she was going to have a child, and she was not only barren, but she was old. Rebecca and Rachel, both. God's into supernatural fruit. He bears supernatural fruit through barren people. This is good news for all of us, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter how barren you are, God can visit and say, yeah, but I can conceive something in you. And this is where it begins. It begins with conception. It begins with God conceiving something in us. And boy, this would have been good news for this woman who goes nameless at this point to hear, hey, you've been dead and fruitless. I'm going to conceive something in you so that you can bear fruit, you can have a son. This was probably a long time coming. You know, sometimes mercy is long awaited for. Sometimes people are waiting for mercy for a long time. That's not cruelty by any stretch on God's part. But how much sweeter is the news? How much sweeter is it when God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do something in you that's going to blow your mind. Now, the angel of the Lord continues, verse 4. Now, therefore, he says to her, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Okay, now here's where this gets interesting. The Lord says to the woman, I'm going to produce supernatural fruit in your life. But, and that's a promise, but the reality of that coming to pass is going to include you. And here's where the preparation for the deliverer comes. God has the power to deliver us from anything, doesn't he? Here's the question, and oftentimes people blurt out the wrong answer. If he's capable of doing anything, right, will he do it without us? And a lot of times people say, well, sure, he's the one that does it. Sure, he's the one that does it, but why in the world does he tell this woman not to drink strong drink, not to eat anything that's unclean? Certainly God can work around that stuff if he needs to, can't he? He can, but he won't. Here's where the problem comes in for people. You need to be prepared to be delivered. preparation needs to be made. And what the preparation is here for this woman who's going to give birth to the deliverer of Israel, the preparation needs to be what he just said. See, the mother of deliverance is self-denial. Well, I don't like the sound of that. Well, you like the sound of deliverance, though, don't you? Don't we? Yeah, I want to be delivered. Well, it begins. It begins with denying one's self. It's part of the process. And here's the interesting thing. The promise of the baby would test this woman's faith. Correct? I mean, you're going to have a child, woman. I can't have kids. Okay. So the promise requires faith. Amen? But the reality of what the promise is will test her obedience. Now, here's an important point. God can promise you the world, and he can promise to take away and deliver you from all kinds of things, and he does. But that faith that you're saying you exercise, God, I believe you. I believe what you're saying. Well, then he's going to also then give you something that you must participate in. And that will test your obedience. Because faith and obedience go hand in hand, don't they? So to be prepared for the deliverer to come, this woman must do certain things. And I'm just going to say this. Many of us today need some deliverance of some sort. Even if you're a Christian, even if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you need deliverance from something, I'll bet. Let me suggest a couple of things. And these are things that are commonly ignored. But let's say you're a gossip. I know nobody's a gossip in here, but let's say you talk about people. You need to be delivered from that. And God's going to have you do something to be prepared to be delivered. Oh, his power can deliver you, but he's going to ask you to do something. Like what? Like quit talking. And maybe before you quit talking, you maybe need to quit listening. Oh, I want to be delivered. I know I shouldn't be talking about people like that. Well, you may have to stop listening to things in order to quit talking about people. Here it's mentioned that she cannot have strong drink. Maybe that's a deal for you. And if you say, God, I want you to deliver me from drinking, from alcohol, well, then he may say to you, stop drinking. Well, I need you to deliver me from that. Stop it. And I'll deliver you. Isn't he just going to take it? No. He wants you to give it before he takes it. Well, this isn't the kind of deliverance I'm looking for. It's the only kind of deliverance there is. Someone who says, look, I want to be delivered from that, whether it's gossip or alcohol or drugs or whatever. I want to be delivered. I just don't want to stop doing it. Okay, that's a problem. That's an issue that you're never going to get over that. You're never going to be delivered from that. The things he's telling her, the things that he's saying, don't do these things. Don't put anything unclean into you, is what he's saying. Stop putting unclean stuff in there, and I will deliver you. I will bring the deliverer into your life. No, I don't want to give up unclean stuff. But I just want God to deliver me from it. He's not going to. Not going to happen. Well, I thought he was supernatural God. He is. Anybody been delivered from something? So in that deliverance, did God say, yeah, just keep doing it? Or was there a word from the Lord, stop it? Stop doing it. Oh, I need help. I will help you. Stop it. I will take it from you. Stop doing it. It sounds like a practical solution, not a miracle. Oh, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, but God won't do it without you. He's going to do it with you. Why? Why does he need me? He doesn't need you. He wants to use you. He wants to show you, to teach you, that you, with the power that he has, can overcome anything. And you and I will appreciate that deliverance much more when we realize, ah, he had me be a part of this. He had me engaged in this. And the reason for this was because, verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines represent all the garbage that life has to throw at you. This one that's going to be raised up, he's going to deliver you from all that, from the Philistines. But he's a Nazarite, meaning there's nothing that he's going to touch that's unclean, no drink that's strong. He's not going to cut his hair. This was the Nazarite vow. He is going to be set apart, which is what the Nazarite kind of message was a set apart one. He's a Nazarite. For God's purposes, he's set apart. So then the woman, verse 6, came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, or very awesome is the idea. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. I didn't ask who he was, where he came from, and he didn't tell me who he was as far as a name goes. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. She tells her husband this. Now, this is great, right? The woman hears from the Lord, from the angel of the Lord. Manoah doesn't hear anything. He has to get this secondhand from his wife. Maybe some of you guys can relate to this. Say, well, why would I have to hear it from my wife? Because she's more spiritual than you most of the time. Most of the time, women are more spiritual than the men. And they may say something, they may bring something to your attention, and the first response of men oftentimes is, be quiet, woman. It's interesting, though, that God purposely uses the woman here and talks to her. And then she goes and tells the husband, hey, guess what? I just had this encounter with the Lord. Now, he does the wise thing here, and this is kind of the recommended way to handle this, just for your information. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. He prays. He asked the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us that we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Hey, he prays. Now, his hearing of what his wife went through caused him to seek out the Lord. That's what a witness should cause in other people, shouldn't it? Hey, I just had this encounter with God. Let me tell you about it. Well, the response should be, whoa, I want to talk to the Lord. I want to talk to him. And so he prays. He calls out to the Lord, Lord, let the man come back. You know, those that hear from heaven want to hear more. When you hear the word of God and God speaks to you through the word, Man, you can't wait to hear some more. Isn't it true? So he's like, man, we need to hear more of this. So he prays to God, Lord, send the man again, and God won't fail to answer this man's prayer. Watch, verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman. I'm just thinking Manoah was kind of thinking, maybe come see me this time, right? Wouldn't you think, like, let's just even up. You went to my wife once, now you come to me, right? Then we're even. But the Lord doesn't. He goes back to the woman. As she sat in the field, she's just sitting off by herself, and the angel comes again. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. He's off doing, where was Manoah? Well, he's probably in the shop. Huh? Maybe he's mowing the lawn or cleaning his guns. I don't know. He's off somewhere, and she's sitting in the field, and the Lord comes to her again. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband. I like this woman with no name. She's not even mentioned by name, but she does something really cool here. As soon as the angel shows up, she goes, wait right here. I've got to go get Manoah because, you know, he really is wanting to see and hear from you. So she ran and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. He's back. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Said what? I am. Guess who that is? Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. So Manoah said, let thy words come to pass. And how shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Let me say this. These people are wise. Manoah and his wife. It's a wise parent who will ask the Lord how to raise their child. This is wisdom. Before the child's born, he says, Lord, you need to tell us, how are we supposed to order the child's life? And how are we supposed to raise him? If you do that, God will answer that prayer. And if... let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being a parent who doesn't know what to do with their child. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is not asking God for help when you don't know what to do or how to raise them. Ask the Lord. He freely gives wisdom and knowledge to us on how to do things. Just ask him. Just ask. So he asks, how will we do this? And how should we order him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, he says, let her beware. I've already said what needs to happen. Ooh, now listen to this, parents. I've already said what needs to happen, he says to Manoah. I talked to her about it, and so I'm going to say the same thing. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, this is key. The Lord says, here's what you need to do in order to raise your child. Don't drink strong drink. Don't bring unclean things into your life. That's what you do. If that was the pinnacle of our goal in life as parents, was just simply don't bring defiled stuff into our life and stay away from strong drink. Stay away from stuff that intoxicates, and let's make sure we don't bring any unclean stuff in. Wow, do you understand what kind of home that would be? Do you understand what kind of kids would be raised? I'll tell you something about our new generation coming up here. It scares me to death. Why? Because there is nothing going on at home. In so many homes, kids are not being raised. They're not being taught. There's no discipline. There's no respect. Right? Now, that's not the child's fault. So when you see a child like that, even though you want to take them and spank their bottom, sometimes you got to resist, right? I mean, it's not my kid. I'm not going to do it. But you feel like it because you think, man, this kid needs some discipline. But it's really the parents that you need to take aside and spank their bottom. Not that you can do that either, but they're the ones that need a spanking. What in the world are you doing raising a kid like that? No respect. You're raising a child that people are going to dislike. You're raising kids up that people are going to be afraid of. And turn away from and run away from because you can't stand to be around them. That's a shame. It's a rotten shame. This word, man, it wasn't a lot of things. Note there was only several things that she needed to take and say, I'm not doing those things. Just a few. And that's all really, generally speaking, is what God says to you and me, right? I know we all have things we need to be delivered from, but chances are there's just a couple of things that you need to take note of in order to be free from that thing, right? If you're hooked on watching stuff, quit watching it. You know it's defiling you. Quit watching it. Well, I want God to deliver me. What does he have to do? Blow up your TV? Well, I guess that did it, right? I guess God meant for that. What does he have to do, right? And this is kind of the mentality. What are you expecting him to do? I need to quit smoking because it's killing me. So what does he have to do? Even I smoked, and I did years ago. Say, you smoke? I did. Like 2 packs a day. Couldn't afford it now. You know what I'm saying? People spend more on 1 pack of cigarettes than I spent all month when I smoked. I mean, wow. But the point is, I used to quit smoking every couple of weeks, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I probably quit smoking like 40 times. Take whole cartons sometimes, throw them in the trash, right? Only to be back at the store a couple of days later, right? Kicking myself, why did I throw those away? The things I've been delivered from, God has always spoken the same thing. I can do it. I can deliver you. Stop doing it. Lord, I can't. You stop it, and I'll empower it. Stop it, and I'll empower it. So the few things that she needed to do, Manoah is told the same thing. Don't bring any of these things into your life. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. He wants to bring a sacrifice and have the angel of the Lord here, you know, kind of be honored in it. And of course, you can tell that these folks, Manoah and his wife, they received the message from the messenger. Why? Because those that receive the message are kind to the messenger. Something for you to think about. If you receive the message, then you'll be kind to the messenger. And listen, not everybody is kind to the messenger because they don't receive it. Some people are like, you can just see it in their face. They're like mad. And they're not kind to the messenger. But these guys are kind to the messenger because they receive it. And the angel of the Lord said, verse 16, unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He didn't realize who he was. But it's interesting, in this form, the angel of the Lord here, even though this is Christ, he would not accept the sacrifice at this point. But he will do something that blows their mind. And here's the way this plays out. So he says, I won't do that. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, so what is thy name? Remember his wife said, I didn't ask him his name when we met the first time. But Manoah here just jumps in there, you know, kind of like guys do. Like, so what's your name anyway? And, and that, when he says that, when he asks, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. We just want to know who you are so that we can honor you when this all comes to pass, when we have this child. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing that it is secret? Your Bible might say, wonderful. The term is wonderful, or can be rendered, too much for you. Too wonderful for you. Now, it's interesting because in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we're told about the Son who will come, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful. So the angel of the Lord here answers the question in a sense. He says, why are you asking my name, seeing how it's wonderful? Hint, hint. So Manoah then took a kid, took a goat, not a kid, with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. So he does something here that's wondrous because his name is Wonderful. So he always does wonderful things. But watch what happens here. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. The angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went up. He ascended after he paid the price and sacrificed himself. So this angel goes up, and Manoah and his wife looked on and then fell on their faces to the ground. Yeah, well, I guess. This was stunning. The angel of the Lord goes up in the flame, and they just watch. See, this was an evidence to them that what the promise that was given would be kept perfectly. The power that's demonstrated here would help them, would aid them in realizing this is really going to happen. It was a wondrous thing, and they just could stand by and watch. That's all they could do, and then fall on their faces before. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. And then, watch, Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. He realizes who he was. Well, how do you know he knew he was the Lord? Watch what he says. Manoah said unto his wife, well, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now you know he thought he was God, right? I mean, you get that? He thought he saw the Lord God when he actually saw a Christophany, which is different than seeing God. Now, remember, in the Bible, we're told no one has seen God at any time. In John chapter 1, verse 8, verse 18. John says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So no one's seen God the Father, nor can you. Well, why can't we see God the Father? Because he's spirit. Can't see him. But you can see Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But interestingly here, that term declared in verse 18, the Father that Jesus is representative of, Jesus has declared him. The term is exegesis there. It means to take the scriptures. When we exegete the scriptures, we are basically going through verse by verse and explaining what the scripture means, right? That's a exegesis of the scripture, to explain the verses. So Jesus is the explanation of God the Father. He explains him. Who can understand God? Well, nobody. And if you can't see Jesus Christ, then you can't see God the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only Son, he has explained him. That's the idea. So Jesus explains God. If I want to know God, who do I get to know? Who do I need to know? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. No man goes to the Father but by me. Can't get there unless you know me. So he sees what he thinks is God, but it's really the Son. And he knows, though, this is God, but I'm not sure exactly, but I do know this. Moses was told by God back in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses says, what's your name? And God explained it to him, remember? But before that, Moses says, I just want to see you. I just want to see your, you know, just show me. And God said what? Well, I'd show you, Moses, but I'd have to kill you. Right? Because you can't see me. No man sees the Father and lives is the idea. And listen, this is such a key understanding. When you die, when you leave this earth, when you go to meet with God, and everybody does, at some point you will meet God. But if you go to meet God and you do not have Christ the Son, you are going to die eternally, a spiritual death forever. You dare not go see the Father unless you're robed in the Son. That's the importance of knowing Jesus, you see. And so Manoah thinks, we saw God, we're going to die now. We're next. We're going to get taken up in that flame. We're going to be torched. God's going to take us out now because we saw him. But watch how wise his wife is. I know this is a bummer for some of us. Like, man, the wife, she's just, and she doesn't even have her name mentioned. So he says, we're going to die. We've seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Why would God make such great promises about us having a son and having an offering for him and accepting that? And he went up in the flame of the offering. I mean, why would he do all that if he's just going to kill us? Pretty smart cookie. It's true. God's not going to kill them because they saw God through the lens of Jesus. And as long as you see God through the lens of Christ, you're not going to die. you're going to live. But this is the message here. And you know, some people get really worked up about how their failures in life are going to cause God to abandon them or pull away from them, because sinners can't, you know, we can't be sinners and stay in a relationship with God. Oh, the sin hinders the relationship, no question about it. Just like if this woman would have drank the strong drink and eaten the unclean things, that would have affected the potency of the deliverance. And you can affect the potency of your deliverance, you know that. And we all have, in one way or the other. But God is not going to destroy these people after he gave them the promise. You understand the promise is good. Paul said, and I'll be done here, but Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 1, he's talking to the church at Galatia who was gotten some message from somebody that they could lose their salvation because they're not doing enough stuff. And, you know, you mess up too much. Anybody comfortable with that? So if you mess up too much, God's done with you. Aren't you kind of thinking, what's too much? How far do you go? And God finally says, I'm done. Be a key piece of information, don't you think? But watch how Paul addresses that with the Galatian church. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who's gotten in here and messed up the message? He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you work hard for it? Did you do something good to earn salvation? Well, no, the Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you know that Christ doesn't die for any godly people? None. It's like, wouldn't you think, well, he dies for the godly too. Well, why doesn't it say that? Because there aren't any. There's no godly people out there. Only ungodly ones. So he dies for the ungodly. But he did that while you were yet sinners. So Paul says, so did you get saved by doing some special thing, keeping the law, or by the hearing of faith? Faith, of course. And he says, so are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that by keeping the law or keeping some standard for yourself is what makes it so that God won't give up on you? It's a good question, because for many, they're trying to do something to make sure God's not going to leave them or forsake them, even though he already said in his word, I'll never leave you. Will never forsake you. Oh, but if I mess up too much, or if I live too much in the flesh. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith is how you got saved. Jesus Christ died for you. You simply believed that that was true and that that was enough to pay for your sin. So if God died for you while you were still a sinner and didn't want anything to do with him, really, so now that you're one of his own children and have been born again into his family, what makes you think he's going to get rid of you now because you messed up? Huh? This is kind of what Manoah's wife is saying. She's saying, yeah, if he was going to kill us, he could have killed us before he made any promises or anything. Right? He could have just taken us out before he said any of this stuff. But why would he say all this and accept our offering and go up in the offering and all that if he was just going to kill us? It's not making much sense. And she's right. Great faith she has. Our security is in his offering, not in your behavior. And man, that's a lesson that some of us need to learn. Somehow I think my security is in how I behave. No, it's not. Now, the reality of how you enjoy your salvation and blessings has a great deal to do with how you behave. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. And that even is not of yourselves, Paul says. It is a gift of God. Faith is the gift. You've been given faith as a gift so that you can believe. And when you do, you're saved freely. It's a gift from God. You can't even boast about that. You can't say, hey, guess what? I had enough faith to believe. Well, who gave you the faith? Well, God did. Well, okay, it kind of takes away the boasting. You can't even brag about the fact that you were given the faith to believe in the first place. So see what I'm saying here? She gets it. She says, he's not going to kill us. He could have killed us at any point. So it finally says, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. Samson means shines like the sun. God has a plan for our lives, folks, to deliver us and wants us to prepare for that deliverance through, sure, taking the things that he says not to do and not doing them. Sure, that's preparing us for deliverance. But when he delivers us, he's bringing something into your life that shines like the sun. A shining new life. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. We'll pick up the story next week with Samson. Samson's an interesting study. Come prepared. Talk about preparing for deliverance. Come prepared as we study through the life of Samson. It's a very interesting study. God used him mightily, and he wasn't all he was cracked up to be. Can you relate to that? God uses you, uses me, and you're not all you're cracked up to be. Well, that's not very nice, Pastor Matt. Listen, it's true. Now, people around you, you might have them fooled to some degree. The problem is the Lord looks right into your heart and says, really? So, okay. And the crazy thing is, he still uses you, still uses me. And he knows everything about you, everything. Woo. Now see, that is love, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for you, for you, for you, for me. Because, listen, he knows everything about you and loves you anyway. Crazy. That's love. That's love. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this message, just for the truth. You love us, not because we did something remarkable. We were so unremarkable. We were so polluted and tainted. Life was being destroyed by our very sin. And yet you come with the promise of deliverance. And you want us to prepare for that, by living our lives in faith, believing that the promise is going to come to pass, and conducting our lives as if it had already been. We just pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom today. I pray for those that are struggling with something and needing deliverance. I pray that the preparation you've spoke into their life today, they would begin to do, knowing that if they do that, you will give them the power to overcome it. I pray that that would be so. Free us today. Heal us today. By your power, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.